The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
We'll be reading from two places this morning, starting first in 2 Peter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And now 1 Timothy 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year to you. It's good to be with you on the first Sunday of the year. And if you're out of town like I was over the holidays, I want to encourage you to go download the sermon from last week, because much of what I have to say this morning is going to kind of come as part two to last week. Our pastoral assistant, Trent Senske, preached out of 2 Peter chapter 3, which you just heard read, and that's where we're going to pick up today. Me and my family were in Montana. We had a great Christmas. We piled all seven of us into our SUV with the dog in the back, and we were that family who just looked like kind of nutty going down the road. And Montana was 840 miles, and we do that in one day, but it was fun. We're creating memories, right? Open your Bible or your app to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to summarize those verses for us because you just heard them read, but follow along with me in your own Bible or phone or whatever you have today with you. Peter's telling us this: Christ has come and Christ is coming. So don't be a scoffer. Remember, God intervenes into history. Don't let the normalness of life dull your sense of expectation, because Christ is coming. This is where Trent took us last week. That's my fault. And so we're to live with a sense of anticipation. We're supposed to live on the edge of our seats, as we say, ready for Jesus to return and usher us into the new heavens and the new earth. And today we're going to focus in on the question that Peter asks us. Some of you have a question mark after this question. Some of you just have it intuitively, rhetorically into your Bible. It says this: Peter asks us, what sort of people ought you to be, in verse 11, in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people are you going to be, Peter asks. In light of Christ coming, he's come, and in light of him coming again, in light of your anticipation, what are you going to do? What kind of person are you going to be? It's a great question to ask at the beginning of a new year, right? It's natural for us to look back on 2013, and now that we're 5 days into January, you've probably thought Christmas is long gone. That seems like forever ago. And now you're pursuing work tomorrow, and you've had time off and those kinds of things. And so you're thinking through now, looking forward, what's going to happen this year? What should I be anticipating? What am I going to give myself to? At the end of the day, all of us are intuitively asking, right, what is life all about? Anyway, Peter suggests in his quick question that we must give ourselves to holiness and godliness. Christ has come, he's coming, and as a Christian, I can assure you that 2013 created in me, probably more than any other year, a sense of great anticipation for that reality. I think we want it, don't we? I think we want Christ to come, and I also think that we want lives of holiness and godliness. We don't necessarily argue with Peter when he says you ought to live a life of holiness and godliness. We can say, sure, yeah, I'm in. I'm in. We want it, we long for it, but we still don't seem to have enough of it, right? We're not full yet of godliness. The reality is I think we long for it, but we're often lazy and undisciplined in our approach to godliness. We want it, we want godliness, but we don't apply ourselves into the means of grace. My son Landon has been aspiring to be a good drum player. He wants to play the drums. And so he asked us if he could take drum lessons. We said, sure, go ahead, do it. So he asked the guy that he esteems as a good drummer, and he goes and he approaches this guy, and he's like, hey, can you teach me drum lessons? And the guy says, well, what other instruments have you played? Nothing. He hasn't played anything yet. And so that guy says, well, I want to encourage you to start learning piano first, and then we'll talk in a year or two about drums. So he's a little deflated after that, comes home. Guess he's got to learn piano. So he waits a couple weeks, and he asks another guy, another drummer. Maybe that guy doesn't have the same philosophy, right? And so he asks that guy, hey, what should I, would you teach me drum lessons? That guy responds in a similar tone and says, well, what have you played before? And I'm not a musician. I don't know much about music, but apparently the piano is baseline. It's foundational, according to these two skilled drummers, that you need to learn piano first. And so he's taking lessons weekly. He's getting it into his DNA. He's learning how to read music. All in the back of his mind, though, he's aspiring to be a good drummer someday, and so time will tell us that, right? But the tool to growing towards drumming for him right now is piano, which you see here on this slide. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 10. Flip there a few chapters or letters to your left. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, Paul says. For to this end we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul's saying two things in this particular part of Scripture. He's saying physical training's good, like you should do it. Staying healthy and fit is decent. He's talking to Timothy, who's probably your young, CrossFit kind of church planter kind of guy. And so he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's probably into athletics. And he's saying, hey, good job. Keep that up. That's good and wise. And yeah, stay healthy, but what he doesn't say in here is what's true, right? Eventually, you're going to die. Eventually, your physical body is going to go away. And so train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. We live in a culture, don't we, where physical training and health is kind of everywhere. Apparently, everyone's working out now. There's different forms of working out. Did you know this? There's different kinds of gyms. You join the gym now. You don't just go to the gym anymore. You join the particular gym that you want based on the kind of working out that you want to do, right? There's certain subgroups and subcultures of different kinds of workouts. There's upscale gyms. There's amusement park-like gyms. There's gyms that are open around the clock. And then if that didn't work, now we have anytime gyms. And then there's gyms in people's garages, where you just kind of build your own weights and figure stuff out that way. Fitness is on the rise. People have all kinds of dietary restrictions now just because it seems healthy to do so, right? And Paul's saying physical training is of some value. Good, get it, grow in it. But godliness holds value for life now and also for the life to come. Peter asks us the question, what sort of people are you going to be? You should be godly people. You should be holy people. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, train yourself unto that godliness. Peter, what are you going to be? Paul, train towards godliness. Friends, here's the reality. You will not grow in godliness without discipline. We will not. We will not grow into godliness without a sense of discipline. Listen to some recent stats. I pulled these up from Lifeway Research and Christianity Today. 57% of Christians read their Bible only four times or less a year. That means that if you've read your Bible in the last four times in the last 5 days, you're ahead of schedule, right, for 2014, according to this stat. Only 19% of Christians read their Bibles daily. The average Christian prays 4 to 5 minutes a day or less. I think 4 to 5 minutes is maybe a little bit generous, actually, in this stat. Christianity Today gives this stat. Christians give 2.4% of their income back to the church. At Coram Deo, when you're becoming a member, we talk about 10% being kind of the biblical baseline for that. As most of you know, Kobe Bryant plays in the NBA, and he was training for the London Olympics as well. So he got a trainer. This trainer had trained a number of NBA athletes, but never Kobe. Kobe calls him at 4:15 in the a.m. and tells him to meet him at the gym. Apparently, the trainer had watched a movie that went late into the night that night, and so he is telling the story. It wasn't 5 a.m. until the trainer arrived at the facility. Kobe was already dripping with sweat and had practiced for quite a while. They went on to practice for another hour and 15 minutes, and the trainer's just feeding him balls while he's shooting. And then they hit the weight room, and then they parted ways. They had an 11 a.m. practice scheduled, and so they both needed to get ready for that. So after the weight room, the trainer went back and prepped himself to get ready for practice. Kobe went back to the floor and took some more shots. They arrive at practice. The trainer says, hey, good job this morning. Kobe says, huh? Trainer says, the conditioning worked this morning. Good job. Well done. Kobe's like, oh, yeah, thanks. Kind of like, what's the big deal? Trainer says, so when did you wrap up? Kobe says, oh, just now. I just came from there. I wanted to get 800 makes before practice this morning. 800 makes before practice. Kobe's training for a basketball game, right? He's already pretty good. We're training for godliness, but sin has made us lazy and inconsistent, right? Michael Phelps, in peak training phases, swims a minimum of 80,000 meters a week, which is nearly 50 miles, okay? This guy is a fish. He swims longer when he's training for altitude situations. He trains for around 5 to 6 hours a day at 6 days a week. His workout's so demanding that he needs to be on a 12,000-calorie diet. We're training for godliness, but we cannot do it without discipline. Tiger Woods wakes up in the morning, does a number of different things for cardio workout. He has three options that he tends towards. Bicycling, a 7-mile endurance run, or 3-mile speed runs. Followed by an hour of weight training in the gym after that. So 2 hours of work, morning fitness work, all of that before breakfast, and then he actually goes golfing. Now, you know as well as I do that Tiger's chasing a little white ball around, right? For a living, and he's making really good money doing it. And he seems to be having a lot of fun as well. We're training for godliness, and we will not do it with a reality of discipline, friends. As one of your pastors, I want us to long, I'm longing for us, rather, to be a people marked with godliness and maturity into 2014. I don't want us to stay the same. I have a fear that we're going to be the same people this time next year if we don't apply ourselves to the God-given means that he has given us according to his grace. I think we're plagued with non-discipleship Christianity or undisciplined discipleship. So what I want to do for the remainder of our time here this morning is I just want to make it really practical. Okay, I want to put some tools into your toolbox when it comes to really landing this in real life. Because I think we want it, right? I think we want to be godly. We're not opposed to that. It's just a matter of like how and when and what and those kinds of things, right? And so I'm just going to try to get as practical as I can and answer these three questions for us this morning. Why aren't we disciplined? What does it mean to be spiritually disciplined? And then thirdly, how do we become disciplined? Why aren't we disciplined? What does it mean to be spiritually disciplined? And how do we become more disciplined? So first of all, why aren't we disciplined? I mean, we have good intentions, right? Some of you have already been reading your Bible reading plan. You started on like December 26th, so you could just kind of get a head start because, you know, you fudge there a couple days. But right when March comes, ugh. In fact, you almost don't tell anybody that you're going to read the Bible this year because just in case you don't want to like be that guy, right? We set out to lose a couple pounds, and so we get the gym membership, and we buy new shoes, and then we actually just pay the light bill for the other members of the gym, and those shoes stay in the closet, but we're like convicted not to wear them because we bought them for working out, and so we don't wear them, but I want to encourage you just to wear those shoes. You bought them. Just get them out. Wear them tomorrow to work. Honestly, I think one of the reasons this is specific to the context in the majority of the generation in the room is simply because we're just licentious, right? We err towards laziness instead of intentionality in most things. We abuse grace, and therefore we don't enter into the means of grace that God has given us. One of the other reasons is because we don't feel like it, right? One of the other reasons that we're not disciplined is because we don't feel like it. And right now, culture says if you don't feel like it, well, then you don't have to do anything. It's the world we live in. We only do stuff when we feel like it. If we're going to grow into godliness, it's going to take discipline and not necessarily any sort of feeling. I think you'll feel it eventually and along the way. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit's going to be kind to you in that. I think the Holy Spirit's going to create a sense of good feeling every now and then. But for the majority of the discipline and your time as a disciplined Christian, it's going to not necessarily feel awesome, but it's going to feel diligent. Godliness. God's calling us into it. Why aren't we disciplined? How about for you? Why aren't you disciplined? Specifically to you, there's a couple reasons. We don't feel it. We're licentious. We're naturally lazy, things like that. But how about for you personally? Why aren't you disciplined into the things of God, into godliness? Secondly, what does it mean to be spiritually disciplined? I mean, what does it even mean? Look at this definition from Dallas Willard in The Spirit of the Disciplines. This is the definition I like the most when it comes to the writers on spiritual disciplines. He says this, a discipline for the spiritual life is an activity undertaken to bring us into more effective cooperation with Christ and his kingdom. The disciplines are, in the clearest sense, a means to grace. You've heard me already even use that phrase this morning. And so what does it mean to be disciplined? It means that we train. It means that you put the shoes on and you do something. Or in the spiritual sense, you get out your Bible and you read it. Or you join the prayer gathering on Wednesday night. It means that you train. 1 Timothy 4:7 comes from the root word of gymnase, from which we derive the words gymnastics or gymnasium, right? We're familiar with those words. These are words that are dripping with sweat. The word train is a word that's out of breath. The muscles are burning, but it's a good burn. It's a burn that creates strength and, in the spiritual sense, character and virtue. But we don't become godly if we don't commit to discipline. I don't want you to hear me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to be a disciplined person to keep yourself in the love of God, right? That's contrary to the gospel of grace. I'm not saying that you need to be a disciplined person to maintain God's grace towards you. The reality is, right, if you're anything like me, God plucked you out of laziness or darkness when you were actually floating through life Or for some of you, you're really disciplined in different areas of your life, areas of selfishness and pursuing the dream. You didn't earn that grace, nor can you, so I'm not saying that. It's God's grace to you is a gift from Him. The Most High God, the Father who loves you as His sons and His daughters, what I am saying is this. Let's not leave that gift of grace under the tree, if you will. I don't know about you, but on Christmas morning, I don't have to tell my kids to open up their presents, right? Like they're anticipating it, they love it, they move towards the tree, they find their name, they rip it open, and then they're asking for batteries to put these things in so we can get this party started, right? That's what I'm asking of us as a church in 2014. Let's unwrap the gift of God, the grace of God, the means of grace, and let's put our batteries in and go. Let's grow into godliness by basking in His grace and giving ourselves to the means of it. Bill Hull, who's a pastor who wrote the book Choose the Life, says this: the key to inner transformation is making the spiritual disciplines habit forming. Being trained is a product of practice. These habits actually change the composition of the soul. Prayer, solitude, and fasting can break the chains of lust or sexual perversion. Do you believe that? The discipline of worship can release one from constant preoccupation with self. Keeping a prayer journal can replace depression with joy, bitterness with forgiveness. The disciplines are about submission of the body, submission of the will, the consistent submission of life's appetites to the lordship of Christ. I'm convinced that he's right. I think that if we applied ourselves, we wouldn't find ourselves slipping into sinful, easy patterns as quickly as we tend to. Friends, I'll never forget December 27th, 2012. December 27th, 2012 was the day that my wife and I found out that she had a blood clot in her head. It was shortly after the birth of our fifth child. Things did not resume to normal. It wasn't our first rodeo, right? Like, we've done this before. We've been here before. And something was off. And so we toughed it out for a while, or she toughed it out. There was an extreme headache. It was constant. And we landed at three different doctors. And after a run of blood thinners to dissolve the clot, we eventually landed at Mayo Clinic to figure out how to do pain management into the future. And she's doing better, but still experiencing some pain. Now, in light of 2 Peter, I'm hopeful, and I'm anticipating, and I'm praying towards her being pain-free this side of heaven. But it's also okay if she isn't. Because we hopefully await the day when we will enter into the new heavens and the new earth and the pain will subside, right? But December 27th is marked. You've been through moments like this, right? You've been here. What happened on December 27th was we left Bergen Mercy Hospital, and the tech says, which they're trained to do, they say, hey, we'll call you in about 24 hours. Unless something's wrong, we'll call you right away. We both used the restroom and went to our car, and I think it was probably about 4 minutes and we got the call. I remember I could tell you where I was parked, what I was wearing, what my wife was wearing, and what was going on. These kinds of scenarios are burned into our minds, right, when they happen. But what happened in that moment was a flood of Scripture just came. Scripture that I had not read in a really long time. Exodus 14:14, Psalm 27, Romans 12:12, James chapter 1, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs came out of nowhere. They actually came from the Holy Spirit because they had been learned earlier. That didn't happen on accident. It didn't happen on accident, friends. It didn't happen to me on accident. It won't happen to us as a church on accident. We have to become godly. We have to pursue that discipline so that in moments of chaos like that on December 27th and fruitful moments and good moments, the disciplines meet us because the Holy Spirit is gracious enough to do so. Godliness will not happen on accident. We must discipline ourselves towards it. So, how can we become more disciplined? I mean, we want it, right? Naturally. We're in. How do we do it? Well, first of all, in a minute, I'm going to give you just a bunch of categories and thoughts and things and disciplines to consider this year in 2014. But I'll tell you a little bit about what I do. Memorizing scripture and journaling and solitude and silence and prayer are kind of the chief disciplines that are constant in my life. Or at least I try to make them constant when I'm not being a slacker. There's seasons for other disciplines, right? To be pulled out of the shed. Eugene Peterson talks about the spiritual disciplines as tools that are in the shed, and we only get certain tools out of the shed at certain times, right? I think that's true. But here's what I do. I try to memorize books of the Bible, short New Testament letters. I try to commit them to memory, and I do this with friends. I do this with another faithful friend who I know is disciplined almost better than me in discipline because I know myself well enough that I will not finish. I will not go the long haul and put them to memory. Now, I don't think that that's wise for the entire Bible. I wouldn't say, oh, my goal is to memorize the entire Bible so I could pound, you know, beat my chest and be awesome. I don't think that would even be profitable or wise. There are certain parts of Scripture that I don't think are worth memorizing or committing to memory. But there are certain chunks, right? There's certain things and chunks of Scripture that I want to be in here. I want them to be in my soul. I want them to be in my heart so that they shape me and form me in godly ways and they shape me as I go through life. And so right now, a good friend of mine are halfway through James, and we're kind of over the hump and looking towards godliness to get us through. How about you? What do you do to memorize Scripture? Do you do it? I take a day and a half of solitude and silence every other month. This takes a lot of planning. It affects my wife and affects my family, but the dividends are far better than anything that it costs us. I know that some of you are freaked out about silence and solitude, because you're extroverts and, you know, you get energy from people. The reality is you're just kind of nervous about being alone, right? Like, what would you do with silence? You have no idea. And so you just stay away from that discipline. Give me another one, Dusty. Give me another one. One of the things that I do is about 2 to 3 times a week, more probably 2, is I journal. I spend some time journaling. And most of the time, this is me journaling my prayers. I don't know if you're like me, but when you go to pray, sometimes you pray for about 7 minutes if you're beating the stats, right? And then you go, oh, I think I need to change the oil in my car or something like that, right? Something random distracts that. And so I journal my prayers. I mean, I journal other things too that I think are significant, but I journal my prayer because I find that slowing my soul down with pen and paper is really good. Now, I know that the rebuttal here is, well, I think too far out and journaling really frustrates me because I'm just thinking too far out there, and I can't keep up, and that's actually the point, I think, of journaling. To slow down, methodically, apply yourself, it's discipline to do so. What's good about that is at the end of a year, I just did this in November, or the beginning of another, so like last year it was in January, this year, in 2013, that's confusing. In 2013 it was in November, 2012 it was in January. I look back and I make a commitment to read through those journals. It takes a good chunk of time, but what it does is it reminds me that I'm really not that big of a deal. The problems that I thought I had, God swallowed up in victory, and I have much to celebrate. And so that's why I apply myself to those disciplines. So, how about some practical steps for where we really are? I'm going to list out some disciplines according to 3 stages: beginner, intermediate, and advanced. All right? These are the best ones I could come up with. It's not, we're not keeping score or anything like that. I'm just going to allow you to self-select into these, but here's the deal. If you've been a Christian for 5 years or less, you're most likely a beginner when it comes to spiritual disciplines, okay? And it's okay to be a beginner. Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says you got to begin somewhere and good things begin somewhere, and so let's just do it. Embrace it and engage, okay? Maybe you've been a Christian for longer than that, and so you've been a Christian for 5 to 10 years, let's say. You've read your Bible a little bit. You've prayed a little bit. Or maybe that doesn't really fit you. You're more of a seasoned veteran in the room, and you're like, oh, man, I've been a Christian for a long time, not doing really good at this stuff. And you're in the advanced category, okay? Now, those are fluid, but let's work with them as we move forward, okay? Now, I'm going to list through these, and I just want you to consider this. What's one discipline in 2014 that you could implement into your spiritual life? Just one. Maybe you're a beginner. For you, I want you to focus on prayer, scripture, and fellowship. Prayer, scripture, and fellowship, or to say it this way, I'm encouraging you to pray, read your Bible, and stay in fellowship. You've most likely recently, in the last couple of years or in the last couple of months, been plucked out of darkness. God has uprooted you from that, and he's placed you down into some good soil, some godly soil, and he's trying to nourish that soil. And so I want to encourage you towards these disciplines. These are disciplines that you engage, okay? All the while, remember that Satan is on the look for you to just fall out of that and fall back into his ways, okay? So stay diligent, engage, pray, read your Bible, and go to church, all right? It's that simple. Or missional community as well stays in this category. Now, I've had the privilege of meeting with a bunch of you. God's been gracious to us here at Coramdale with new believers and recently baptized people, and you're often frustrated with your sin, and then you're often frustrated that you're not more godly, and why are you sinning, and why do you have these issues, and why don't you know your Bible, and how come you don't understand your Bible, and things like that. Just slow down. Give yourself the same grace that God has given you, and be patient and diligent and disciplined, and the fruit will come. Richard Foster says this about prayer. Prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into the perpetual communion with the Father. Now listen to this sentence. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. Prayer can change your life, is what he's saying. Bob recently posted on The City an attainable way to join us for prayer. Every Wednesday night we have prayer at the church office. And I would encourage you to join us for that. If you're not on The City or if you're new to Coramdale, The City is our online way of staying connected. Go read that post and consider it. Consider prayer in 2014. So, if you're a beginner, prayer, scripture, and fellowship. Now, moving into the next phase, maybe you're an intermediate, all right? In addition to prayer, scripture, and fellowship, I want you to consider these three. There's more, but consider this. Solitude and silence, which I mentioned earlier. Fasting, and then giving and sacrifice. I know dozens of Christians that have never pulled away for silence and solitude, mostly because they're freaked out or they just wouldn't know what to do, right? So ask somebody that you trust, ask somebody that you know has done this before, get some coaching and enter into even just a half day at first and maybe a day or a day and a half or 2 days at another time. That'll take planning, but I think you'll see the fruit eventually. This might make you go crazy at first. All right? But stay the course. The spiritual disciplines are things that we do. We engage. You'll notice that if you're a beginner, I'm encouraging you towards disciplines of engagement. Prayer, scripture, and fellowship. Those are all things that we go and do or we go and engage. Solitude and silence and fasting are things that we actually abstain from. We're abstaining from normal routines of life in solitude. We're abstaining from food and fasting. Let's talk about fasting for a minute. Fasting is when we abstain from food in some sort of significant way. It drives us to notice how dependent we actually are on God instead of food. But we live in a fast food culture, right? If we're hungry, we eat. It's what we do. And so fasting is a good discipline, especially for Americans, because when our stomachs of pleasure tend to rumble, it pushes us towards prayer and worship and asking God in utter dependence for him to move. God is our sustenance. That's what fasting does to us or in us when we're doing it. So I'm actually going to put this one into place this week, personally for myself, and I'm inviting you to do it with me. On Tuesday night is my missional community, and so Tuesday night we'll have Taco Tuesday at our missional community this Tuesday. I'll have a meal there with my family and with our MC. And then I'm planning on Wednesday being a day of fasting, which just means that I'm going to do a 24-hour fast from Tuesday night to Wednesday night. That means I'm just skipping breakfast on Wednesday morning and lunch on Wednesday morning. I have an elder meeting on Wednesday night, so I'm going to have dinner with those guys. And then after that at 8 p.m., we pray every Wednesday night. So there's two spiritual disciplines right there that you could join me in. Sometimes it's just good to know that other people are doing it. And so join me in fasting December 8th, this Wednesday. Two things to consider if you do that. Pick a personal focus, something personal to you that you're asking God to do in 2014 or something you're anticipating. And then join the corporate focus as well. The corporate focus is this: for God to mature the people of Coram Deo with a spiritual depth in 2014. That comes out of my longing for us to be a different kind of people next year at this time than the same. Let's strap on our shoes and let's take the course, friends. Giving or sacrifice. What does your giving look like? Not just your tithe. I'm not just talking about tithing. I'm talking about your disposition of generosity. Do you have one of those? What do you forego so that you can either bless others with or sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom or God's people or someone else? When we're giving or sacrificing, we're disciplining ourselves in outward expressions towards others, right? We're giving up things. This is hard to do in America. In America, we're supposed to make more money, get more things, and then become a little bit more selfish as we go, right? What would it look like for you to give or to sacrifice? Okay, let's move on to the seasoned folks. Now, by seasoned, I don't mean mature. I just mean you've been a Christian longer than 10 years. Two disciplines to consider: study or learning, and then celebration. First of all, study and learning. Don Whitney, in his work on the spiritual discipline, says this: lamentably, many Christians don't associate learning and study with loving God. I think we tend to think after a while, well, we kind of know the ropes and we've kind of read the Bible, and so we just kind of know things. I don't want to coast into the kingdom. I want us to be a learning people, a studious people. Proverbs 9:9 says this: instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. It's implying that there's constant learning, there's constant wisdom to be gained. Jesus said this in the greatest commandment, right? He said, love God with all of your mind, which means that your mind should be applied in learning. I don't want us to be a church full of career Christians. I don't want to personally hit an older age and be a career Christian who just has prayers kind of in my back pocket. I want to be a man. I want to be a leader who's full of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the discipline. And so I got to apply myself to study and learn along the way. The Bible should never be losing its vigor or its enthusiasm or its prodding as we grow. How about celebration? Celebration. This is a discipline that we had to incorporate. I had to incorporate into my life more recently. I think this is kind of fresh and new to me personally, and it's had some good effects even on my family. The question here is, are you enjoying God? Is joy the motor to the rest of your life? Is joy the motor of the rest of the disciplines? When you move towards the Word or you move towards prayer, if you're a seasoned veteran Christian, do you celebrate in the moment of that? Is there a sense of joyful expectation for God to move? Celebration and joy will make you stronger, but you have to practice it. Now, I think this one's, we tend to be skeptical of this as a discipline. We tend to think, well, celebration just comes. You can't kind of manifest that. You can't make that up. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, would argue that the life or the celebratory life comes as a cultivated, disciplined life is sought. Is your life marked with a genuine celebration? Now, I mentioned earlier that I had to implement this one into my life because I tend to take myself too seriously. I don't know if you're like me at all. I tend to think way too serious about life. I get kind of focused and my head down. And I just keep plowing ahead and going. If you know me well, you know that I don't do a lot of things just to do them. Everything seems to have some sort of organization or intentionality, which is good, but it can squelch joy and celebration way too fast. So since that's been brought to my attention by good friends, I've been disciplining myself into celebration. It has even now become a part of our family. On Family Fun Friday, pick a child and we have that child stand up on a chair. And then we go around the table and we celebrate that child. Partly because my wife and I are both prone to be skeptical of celebration. We don't accept praise well. We're kind of skittish about that stuff. And so we've realized that's not good. And so we want to start celebrating our kids. We want them to start celebrating each other. And you know what's interesting is when they do that, a kid will stand up. And so for another kid to look their sibling in the eye and celebrate them on a weekly basis is a really interesting thing. And it's really fun. I want to raise my kids in a way that they celebrate life. They celebrate one another periodically and frequently, right? The same is true about our spiritual life. We have to move towards celebration. Count God's blessings and be disciplined. Friends, the reality is the gospel makes us free from sin and death and hell, and that means that we should be a celebratory people more frequently. The list could go on, but we'll stop there. My point is, you will not grow in godliness without discipline. So, which one will you incorporate into your life in 2014? I'm encouraging you to pick one. Maybe the one that you need isn't on this list. These are some of the basics. Prayer, scripture, fellowship, solitude and silence, fasting, giving and sacrifice, study or learning, and celebration. As you ponder that list, listen to Pastor Bill Hull again. The Spirit of God has been planted in us and is the source of our motivation. The desire to be like Jesus is factory installed. We want to be holy. We want to be godly. It's factory installed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of spiritual birth. There's a perpetual hunger for holiness, to be different like Jesus is different. Friends, I want to encourage you that we can do this, but we won't do it without a sense of discipline in applying ourselves. Would you pray with me to that end, for our church, for each other, into 2014. Heavenly Father, we want it. We listen to Peter. We listen to that question. It's a question that gets at us. What kind of people ought we to be? Ones who are godly and holy. That's the kind of people we want to be. We long to be those people. God, but the reality is we're affected by sin. And the effects of that is we're undisciplined. God, we're asking you this morning. God, I want to ask that you would sweep through Cormdale Church this year in a way that creates us to be a growing up kind of people. I pray that you would mature us. And I pray that you would use the spiritual disciplines to do so. God, I even pray towards this week. I pray for the people who will accept the challenge to fast on Wednesday, the people that will show up at prayer on Wednesday night. I pray that you would meet with them on Wednesday. I pray that it would be a fruitful time, a beneficial time. And I pray that that you would move in our church. God, we know from Acts that things happened in the early church because people prayed and fasted and sought you. And God, that's what I'm asking, and that's what we're asking for 2014 for this church and this city in this nation. Would you move in our midst, and would we apply ourselves and discipline ourselves? God, I pray that you would grant us grace, and I pray that we'd be gracious to ourselves. I pray that when we fall off the wagon, that we would just get back on. I pray that we would not listen to the whispers of Satan, the defeat of Satan, the lies and the snares that Satan wants to demotivate us with. God, would you move in us? Would you discipline us according to the spiritual disciplines, and would you help us apply ourselves? In your name, amen.